is Rosh Chodesh Adar, Mishenichnas Adar Marbim B'Simcha.
Is
this Mishenichnas Adar? I don't know what to say. I thought about it. No, I was thinking about that yesterday. If it's presumably it's already from Rosh Chodesh. The only nafkamina the Gemara has about Mishenichnas Adar, when it comes to Mishenichnas Av, which is really what the Mishnah says, Mishenichnas Av mimatim b'simcha. So there's all kinds of things that we don't do once Rosh Chodesh Av rolls around. But by the only thing the Gemara brings regarding Rosh Chodesh Adar is also, it's actually in connection with Av. It says that if a person has a court case with a non-Jew, they should not do it during Av, because that doesn't seem to be a good time for Jews. So rather just push it off for Adar. Adar's a good time. So I guess if you're very machmir about your mitzvot, you'd look for a court case to have...
Against a Jew, is it okay enough?
Against a Jew. It depends who's more Jewish. Okay, so let's start Parshat Truma. In the first source, Perek Kafei, Pasuk Aleph, Vaydeber Hashem Moshe l'mor, deber b'nei Yisrael v'chu li truma, me'et kol ish asher yedevenu libo, t'chu atrumati, zot atruma shetikachu, mi'itam zahav n'chesef v'nechoshet. T'chelet v'argoman, v'tolat sheni, v'shesh v'yizim, and so on and so forth. So it starts off with all the materials that need to be collected. These materials are then going to be used, as we know, in order to build the Mishkan, v'asuli mikdash, v'shachanti b'tocham, and so on. So, this really jumps out of nowhere when we get to this particular commandment, and that's part of what I want to consider today. Is this really out of nowhere, or is this a little bit more intended? Let's perhaps put it that way. A lot of us were raised on Rashi, and Rashi, when it comes to Sefer Shemot, and we talked about this in depth in the past, Rashi's chronology is incredibly challenging. According to Rashi, the instructions of the Mishkan were not given until after the Chet HaEgel. It's not the only thing. I'll say this very, very quickly, and then I want to get back to the main point. According to Rashi, if you're with me on what I'm going to say now, I'm not going to go into detail, but if you look at Rashi from the beginning, really, of Parsha Yitro, that's where the trouble begins. Everything till that point seems to be following the proper sequence, or is chronologically correct, or would be a better word than correct?
Consistent.
It has chronological integrity. That's what I was looking for. When we get to Perek Yudchet with the appearance of Yitro, that's where the problems begin. When it says that the next day Yitro sees that Moshe is judging the people, Rashi sees the next day. Now, this is very difficult. Rashi says the next day is the day after Yom Kippur. Why is the next day the day after Yom Kippur? So that itself is it, because next day I would have thought the next day after he came. But Rashi says the day after Yom Kippur, but it's the day after Yom Kippur. That ends up being the same day as Perek Lamed Hei, when Moshe comes down from the mountain, Vayakel, gathers the people together. There Rashi also says it's the day after Yom Kippur. Now there the day after Yom Kippur is the day after Moshe came down the second time from the mountain with the Luchot. That's the first time, presumably, he had time to judge the people. So therefore, he said it's the same. Now, I could have said that what Moshe was judging the people when Yitro comes has nothing to do with the content that was learned afterwards. I can just say, back by Mora, it says Visham Sam Lachoko Mishpat. There he gave them laws. So based on the laws that he gave at that point, he could have been judging the people then. So as I said, Rashi, all that there starts the difficulty. Rashi gets more complicated. It gets easy. Okay, this is a later story. It's being told now. Of course, then the question is, why is it being told now? Why is Perek Yudchet thrown in over here? Throw Perek Yudchet back someplace else. Why put it out of context? That's a much more difficult question. Then Perek Yud Tet, according to Rashi, Perek Yud Tet, which is the preparations for Har Sinai, ends up being the same time frame as Perek Kaf Dalet, the preparations for Har Sinai. Same days. So you have to then read Yud Tet, read Kaf Dalet, read them together, and look what happens on each day, and you just see that it's the same time frame. Now, what does Rashi gain by all this? So B'li Neder, maybe next year we'll have a shiur on this much more in detail, but I'll just say very simply one thing that he gains. If I read the text, let's just say if we channel our inner Ramban, where everything does follow the proper order, unless I have no choice, which means the Ramban also has within his arsenal the ability of saying, Ein mukdam u'mukhar, but it's his last resort. Rashi, we see sometimes it's his first resort. So what do if I follow the Ramban, so then what happens? Yitro comes, Moshe's judging the people based on what he learned by Mara. Continue. Perek Yutet, preparation for Sinai. They get that Seret HaDibrot, although something happens there. The people back away and say, this is too intense. We can't hear God speaking. Speak to Moshe. What happens then? God starts to speak to Moshe. What does he say to him? He says the first three chapters of Parshat Mishpatim. Goes into all these details of law, which do seem to be quite connected to the Seret HaDibrot. Gets the first chapters of law. Now Moshe hasn't gone up yet. All of this, God is saying, as the explanation, if you will, almost as the Torah Sheba'al Peh of the Aseret HaDibrot, all this is being said below. And then, in Perek Kaf Dalet, Moshe makes the preparations to go up. And therefore, I can say everything follows the sequence. Now, there's one thing, though, that becomes very interesting. And that is Naaseh V'Nishma. If I follow the proper sequence, Naaseh V'Nishma is said after they already heard the Aseret HaDibrot, after they heard three chapters of Parshat Mishpatim. If you take Parshat Mishpatim and then turn it into Mishnayot, they've learned half of Shas already, right? They've learned Nezikin, and they've learned, again, you keep on going. There's Moed, there's Nezikin. I think you're missing some Taharot there. But Kachim. But they have a good couple of Starim, which were already taught. And they, so if you say Naaseh V'Nishma after everything you've already learned, so then I've ruined Naaseh V'Nishma. If I follow Rashi and I just keep jumping back and forth, they haven't learned anything yet, so Naaseh V'Nishma becomes far more significant. So I'm just throwing that out as what's at stake when you put things in the sequence that Rashi does, or you go the other way. Now, let's leave Rashi for today. Put Rashi aside. Moshe goes up, and how did we end last week's parasha? So look at source number 2. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, alei alei ha'hara, v'yesha, v'nen lecha lucho da'evn v'torah mitzvah shekotavti la'rotam. Right, here you're going to get both lucho, Torah Shebachtav, Torah Shebaal Peh, or maybe only Torah Shebaal Peh, second source. V'yakam Moshe v'yashu misharto, v'yal Moshe el har elokim. Moshe goes up. So we also know that's going to be good foreshadowing for what's going to follow. Any issues go to Aharon and Chur. Vayal Moshe el Hahar, Vayachasa Ananet Hahar. The mountain is covered with cloud. Vayishkon Kavod Hashem al Har Sinai, Vayachase Onan Sheshet Yamim, Vayikre el Moshe, Vayom Hashem Mitoch Anan. Moshe waits 7 days. He gets called up on the 7th day. Umare kavod Hashem ke'esh ochelet b'rosh ahar l'nei b'nei Yisrael. People see this vision, which really looks like a consuming fire. V'yavo Moshe b'toch anan. Moshe enters the cloud. V'yala ahar, and he goes up to the mountain. V'yim Moshe b'har arba im yom v'arbim laila. Moshe is there for 40 days and 40 nights. And now, what happens during those 40 days and 40 nights, where we started? V'yidaber Hashem Moshe le'mor daber b'nei Yisrael v'chuli truma. Which means there's really no reason in the world, other than Rashi tells us this happened much later, there's actually no reason in the world to make a division, which is an absolutely artificial division. I know that a lot of you are very close students of the Archbishop of Canterbury, and therefore, because it's a new chapter, you feel this responsibility to look at it as being a completely different topic, or because it's a new parsha, you say, let's just forget where we were last time. But if you just read it straight, what happens? Moshe goes up the mountain, and what does God say when he's on the mountain? He tells him about the commandment to make the Mishkan. So I'm just saying, this is actually the simple way of reading it. The way that Rashi teaches us to read it, the way that we were all brought up, is actually far more complicated than just reading what's in front of you. And I'm going to bring a little bit of evidence to this as we continue. But Yom Kippur is not in the text. Rashi says it's after Yom Kippur. But he didn't have to say that. No. But why do you have to say it? But why do you have to say it? And by the way, even if it's after Yom Kippur, you have a huge feast when Yom Kippur is over. Another point. There was no commandment yet at that point to have Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, the first year in the desert, was not a fast day. It only became a fast day the second year in the desert. The only one who fasted the first year was Moshe, because it was one of the 40 days, I guess, he was still fasting. On Motzoi Yom Kippur, he doesn't. We don't get the commandment of Acharei Mot until Vayikra. So, but on top of all that, it never... Of course not. And it never said it's Yom Kippur. It says Yom Macharat. Oh, Mi Macharat. Another place means Yom Kippur. Here it means Yom Kippur. I said what he saves by this is not, he saved Naaseh V'Nishma. And he's claiming to a certain extent that the building of the Mishkan is a result of the Chet HaEgel and not something independent. That itself is a very important topic. And that's what people normally speak about. I'm just pointing out that that's regarding the second part. But regarding the beginning, which seems unnecessary, I could have had chapter 18 all the way after Perek Lamed Hey. I could have stuck it in over there, although you'll tell me, then it ruins the continuity of telling the story of the, well, what story? That whole story is ruined already, according to this. So I'm just pointing it out that this is not the simplest approach to take. On the other hand, to say that Perek Kaf Hey follows Perek Kaf Dalid, not just in sequence of Perakim, but also in chronology, why is that such a difficult thing to say? Moreover, if you notice, I just quickly showed a couple of examples, and that's sources 3, 4, 5, and maybe 6 is important. Perek Kaf Hey Pasuk Lamed Aleph talks about making the menorah. Now, how exactly is he supposed to make the menorah? I don't know how many of you were architects in a previous life, or maybe even in this life, but sometimes you get written instructions by something without being able to visualize it, becomes very, very difficult. Moshe here is given the parameters about how large and what things should look like, but nonetheless, in Pasuk Mem following this, it says, Re'eva asei, Re'e is very interesting. What does Re'e mean here? It means visualize it. Re'eva asei, you'll visualize it and you'll make it. According to that which you saw on the Mor'eh, which I showed you on the mountain. Which means over here the Chumash is telling us, black and white, I can't do anything else. It's black and white as I told the mountain. Now the most that Rashi can now say is that's the second time he went up to the mountain. I'm saying that's the most that he can say to get out of this, but the instructions to build the Mishkan did take place up on the mountain. Furthermore, Perek Kavav, source number 4, Vakimoto et Mishkan, Kimishpato Asher Hareta Bahar, as you were shown on the mountain. Source number 5, which is Perek of Zion, Duvav Luchot Tase Otok Asher Hare Otcha Bahar Kenya Asu. Okay, this is talking about the Mizbeach. Build it the way that you saw on the mountain. So again,
why is that so forced to say it's the second time? I know the other.
I didn't say so forced. Well, no. So again, The simple read is Moshe goes up the mountain. I'm just pointing out that these instructions take place when he's on the mountain. So therefore, the simplest thing to say is he went up to the mountain. He's being told on the mountain. So therefore, it sounds like it's stuff that was instructed on the mountain. I'm just saying is that the text very much sounds like we're following within that sequence. Now, look, this is one of these things that in our generation we have an easier time understanding than maybe they did in the past, that I showed you. What exactly did he show him? So for us, we can say he showed him a computer screen, he showed him a television, he showed him a hologram. Right? I think hologram is the best. By the way, why don't they build a hologram of the Beit HaMikdash and put it on the Temple Mount? Think that would upset anybody? Again, we're not really building it. Just put it there on the... Okay, I better not say that out loud, right? You're all going to be arrested for not...
Yeah, right.
No, is it? From half the city, you have the lights putting out, and you see the hologram, the Beit HaMikdash. The other half, you see something else. Why? I thought that's a great solution. Or some of you may suspect that we're getting ready for Purim, but I still think it's a good... I still think it's a good solution. Now, this is not the way Chazal looked at it. Chazal did not consider that he saw it, certainly not on an iPhone. I just saw today again that somebody said that I don't know. I think we just solved the Aguna crisis. We could apostle all the Edom for the last 20. From this point on, would any Edom, do you have an iPhone? Good. That's it. Get rid of the, retroactively cancel the. Okay, anyway. Chazal didn't tend to look at it in this particular way. Chazal, instead of thinking that Moshe looked at it on a television screen, on a computer screen, or something else, Chazal understood that there is such a thing which is called the Beit HaMikdash Shamala. That there was a Beit HaMikdash up in the sky. Let's take a look at some sources that may... take a look at Rabbeinu Bachaye. We'll start with that in source number 8. Va'asuli Mikdash. Asuli Mikdash. Karaha Mishkan Mikdash. Al Shem Shu Mikudash Bishriyat HaShchina. So first of all, it's interesting because there wasn't a commandment per se to make a Mishkan. There's a commandment to make a Beit HaMikdash. A Mikdash. To make a Mikdash. V'yitachen lomar lefi shehu dugmat Beit HaMikdash shel mala. And he says it's possible to theorize that this is similar or to the Beit HaMikdash which exists above. So Rabbeinu Bachaye just says this just throws this out as a suggestion. If you look in source number 10 in the Shir HaShirim Rabbah, Davar Arche Kechut HaShani Siftotayich Ze Lashon Shel Zehurit Mudvircha Na'aveh Ze Seir Mishtalayach Amri Yisrael Lefnei Kadosh Baruch Hu Ribono Shalom Ein Lanu Lashon Zehurit V'Seir Mishtalayach, which means over here in Shir HaShirim Rabbah, it's giving a perspective of post Chorban. We no longer have a Beit HaMikdash. We no longer have these things which will bring about forgiveness, including the Seir Mishtalayach. Amr lehem kechut hashani sfatayich, rechishat picha chaviva alai kechut hashani shel zehurit. Rabbi Yavoh omer, olav v'nishama parim sfateinu. And therefore this teaches us that we have the ability of saying the prayers, and of course this is going to be the source of the Yom Kippur prayers that we have. We're going to say the prayers, and it's as if we actually did the action. So that's the starting point in this midrash. Skip a little bit. Rabbi Chiya Rabba, Rabbi Shimon ben Chalafta, Rabbi Chiya Rabba Amar Keneged Kodesh HaKdoshim Shel Mala. Rav Shimon Chalafta Amar Keneged Kodesh HaKdoshim Shel Mata Amar Rav Pinchas Mekayim Dvarei Shneichem Keneged Kodesh HaKdoshim Shel Mala Shemuchuvan Keneged Kodesh HaKdoshim Shel Mata. So over here we begin to see that what Rabbeinu Bachaye said in passing, that this is something which is actually entrenched in Chazal. There are some more places that it says it as well, that they understand that there is not just a commandment to build a Beit HaMikdash Shamata, but this Beit HaMikdash Shamata is parallel to a Beit HaMikdash Shamala. That there is this heavenly Beit HaMikdash. And by the way, that heavenly Beit HaMikdash still exists. So therefore, for that reason, when we pray from all over the world, which way do we face? We face to Yerushalayim. In Yerushalayim, which way do you face? You face to the Har Bayit. From the Har Bayit, which way do you face? The Kodesh Kodashim. Why? Why all that? Because the Kodesh Kodashim is the place that the tefillah go up, because it's michuvan. It's exactly what we just now read, because it's parallel to the Beit in Shamala, where the Kodesh Kodashim Shamala still stand. Which means you may think I'm just praying towards some empty space. No. This is the place that the prayers actually go up. Now, I want to
say up? We're on a round circle, a ball of the earth. You can go out. You go out tilt. It goes up.
Same because way. It says Beit in Shamala.
What?
Because it said Beit in
Shamala. But it's not up, really.
But it said Mala.
Straight out the horizon, you go up too.
Because it said Mala. Because it said Mala, so therefore I said up. But I'll tell you another reason I said up. So give me a second, and I'll give you a second reason. The other reason is, it's actually over here, this is not the first place that a reference was made to building a house for God. Which means over here, maybe it's quite surprising for us, Vasuli Mikdash, Vashachanti Bitucham, build for me a Mikdash, build, and you like the word Beit, build for me a sanctuary. I think that's the best way to translate Mikdash. Vasuli Mikdash, build for me a sanctuary. It was actually articulated at a much earlier place. Take a look at source number 7. V'yetze Yaakov mi Bershova v'yelech Harana. V'yifkav v'makom v'yelen sham kiva Hashemesh v'yikach me'avnei ha'makom v'yisem Rishotav v'yishkav me'makom ahu. Yaakov leaves, he's on his way, he lies down, v'yichalom, and he has a dream. So right now I could just say dreams are dreams. Not only does he see a dream, he sees angels going up and going down. Vine Hashem nitzav alav. God is either on top of him or on top of this ladder. Vayomer ani Hashem elokei Avraham avicha elokei Yitzchak ha'aretz asher tashev alecha et nenu ulzarecha. Skipping a little bit, Yaakov wakes up from his dream. Vayikatz Yaakov mishnato vayomer achin yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh. God is in this place. He discerns that this is a holy place. Vanochi lo yadati, and I didn't know. Vayira vayomer man nora ha'makom hazeh. Yaakov says, how awesome is this place? Ein zaki im beit Elokim, this is the place of the Beit Elokim, v'zeh shar hashamayim, and this is the entrance up to heaven. To a large extent, the Midrashim that talk about a Beit in Shamala are not just basing themselves on some kind of abstract theoretical points. It's based upon Yaakov's dream. Yaakov dreams, he sees this place, this is the entrance into heaven, by the way, a sulam going up, he discerns angels going up and angels going down, he sees this entrance to heaven, and what does Yaakov say when he wakes up? Vayashkem Yaakov boka, v'yikacha te evan asher son l'roshota, v'yasem oto matzeva, v'yitzok shem an arosha, v'yikrat shem ha-makom ahu beit el, literally the house of God, v'ulam shem... Luz Shema Irlu Shana, Vidar Yaakov Nedrele Mor, email Okimi Madiu Shmani Bader Chazah Asher Nochi Olech, Vunatan Lech Nacho Begad Lavosh, Vishafti Bishalom Abet Avivel Hashem Lila Lokim, Vaevna Zota Shasamti Matseva Ye Beit Elokim. I will build a house for God. Yaakov says, I'm going to build a house for God. Yaakov lays there. He sees this ladder. He sees this perspective of something up and going down. Yaakov apparently has some kind of a vision. The question is, what does he see in this vision? So I would say he does, again, just based on his reaction. Maybe you'll think I'm taking a leap or taking a little bit of a jump over here. I don't think it's a huge one. I would say that Yaakov does not only see angels. Yaakov doesn't only see a ladder. Yaakov sees something else. He sees this as Shara Shamayim. So obviously he sees how the heavens part and sees how it goes into heaven. But he must see something else he wouldn't draw this conclusion. What else must he see? He must see the Beit HaMikdash Shamala. He sees the Beit HaMikdash Shamala. So what does he then say? I'm going to build right here a Beit HaMikdash Shamata. I'm saying, I understand that that's the missing piece over here, but otherwise, why in the world does he have this reaction? Where did he get this from? To say that Moshe had a commandment, Vasuli Mikdash Vishachanti Bitocham, and by the way, get into a whole issue now of Rashi and the Cheta Egel and so on, this is before a Cheta Egel. This is before anything comes up. Yaakov over here discerns that there is a need to build a Beit Lashem, and why? Because he has this perspective of this ladder which is reaching into heaven. Again, I would go a little bit further and to say that the ladder that Yaakov discerns and understands and sees, the Shara Shamayim, may not be all that different from the vision that Moshe has when Moshe goes up. Again, pay attention to what I've been trying to say. When Moshe goes up, I'm claiming the most natural thing in the world, right when he gets there is, when he gets up to heaven, what does he see? He sees a Beit HaMikdash Shamala. How do I know he sees that? Because the Chumash keeps telling us he sees the Mizbeach, and he sees the menorah, and he sees the home, which means he sees something up there. So instead of just saying that this was within the context of a lesson on architecture, oh, you're not sure what this looks like, let me show you a model of this as well. It's not just the model that he sees. Rather, what does he see? He sees, he understands some kind of a Beit HaMikdash Shamala. That's what he sees when he gets up there. So therefore, I'm suggesting that's exactly what Yaakov sees. So again, this is an idea. Occurred to me. No. This is something which Chazal keep insisting that there is such a thing there. Take a look again now. And we saw Rabbeinu Bachaye in Parsha Truma, on our Pasuk of Asuli Mikdash. Now go back and look at source number 9 at the same Rabbeinu Bachaye in Bereshit on the Pasukim about the Sulam. Right? What did he say over here on source number 8 first? He said again that what does he see? Hu Dugmat Beit HaMikdash Shamala. That whatever we're commanded to build down below is going to be, to a certain extent, parallel to the Beit HaMikdash Shamala. Look at Rabbeinu Bachaye now in source number 9 on the Pesukim by Yaakov. Vinei Sula Motzav Artsa. Al Derech HaPshat. B'mareh HaZera Ashayu Raglei HaSulam Mi Beersheva Makom HaShehu Shochev Sham. Sounds like, again, we don't know exactly where he's laying down. His first thing he's saying, okay, maybe he's laying down by Beersheva. Mutzavar. Tzava Yeroshoshil Sam Nismach Vinidbach B'Shamayim Kineged Beit HaMikdash. That where does it enter into heaven? It enters into heaven by the place of the Beit HaMikdash. So I'm just pointing out that the commentary of Rabbeinu Bachaye over here by Moshe going up and the commentary that he's giving over here by Yaakov, both of them have to do with the Beit in which exists over here. If in case it's not clear enough yet, in the next line, Yoda Yaakov Shemakomo Hushu Shochev Sham. Then Yaakov knew the place he's lying. Hu Shara Shemayim V'Tovel Hit Palel. He realized this is the entrance of heaven, and this is a good place to pray. Ubeit Hamikdash, Ubeit Elokim, V'Hu Ha'ikar. And he realizes this is the place of the Beit Hamikdash. Ki Rosh Hasulam Kinegdo V'Kadosh Baruch Hu Nitzav Alavol Ze Amar Ein Zeki Im Beit Elokim V'Ze Shara Shemayim Zehu Beit Hamikdash Kinegdo Rosh Hashulam Magiv V'Desmach Shemayim V'Ze Shara Shemayim. Which means all of this over here, it's entering this place of the Beit HaMikdash. As I said, the only thing which is missing over here is to understand clearly that he says this is, in fact, the Beit Din Shemala. The other thing that he points out from the Midrash in the last paragraph of the Beit HaBachaye, B'yaldat HaMidrash Sulam Zesinai. Now I mentioned this in a shiur many years ago. I gave a shiur on the Sulam. Over here, the Midrash, and this is found in many places, it points out, you know, one of these, there are a lot of people who like gematriot, there are far more people who don't like gematriot. The Gemara and the Midrash use a handful of Midrash, of gematriot, and they use it all the time. This is one which is already found in the Midrash. It says, notice that Sulam and Sinai, chushbanei deden ki chushbanei deden, that they both have the same numerical value. That Sinai and Sulam both have the same value. 60 and 10, 70, and 50 is 120. So it's 130. Both of them equal 130. So, but it's not just that. It's that Moshe going up Sinai and Yaakov's discerning the Sulam lead to the same vision. That's exactly what he's leading to. By the way, he even goes so far as to say that it could be that Malchei Elokim is Moshe and Aaron. He says it afterwards. What does he see going up the mountain, going up the ladder? He sees Moshe going up. That's the Malchei Elokim. So that's something which we've also discussed before, Moshe as perhaps some type of an angel. We will leave that over here. Look at source number 11, the Medrash Tanchuma. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai Omer, Mahu Moria, Makom Mora Muchuvan Neged Beit HaMikdash Shamala. What is Moriah? Moriah is the mountain which faces the Beit Din Shamala. Meaning, you would say, what's Har Moriah? What's special about Har Moriah? What's special is the Beit HaMikdash once stood there? He's saying, no. What's special about this place is that it's Keneged, the Beit Din Shamala. That's what's special about it. Look at source 12 in the Medrash Sechotov. Back in Bereshit again. We keep going back and forth. V'yikra v'yomer manu ra makom hazeh. Amar Yehuda ha-sulam haya omeid b'beit ha-mikdash v'shipura ad beit el. Amar Rav Shimon bar Yochai ein beit ha-mikdash shomala gavoa beit ha-mikdash shomata yudchet milin minayin v'zeh. Melamit shaharalo kodesh baruch hu beit ha-mikdash banui v'charav hu banui. That he already saw the first beit ha-mikdash, he saw it destroyed, he saw the second beit ha-mikdash, he saw it destroyed, and he saw the third beit ha-mikdash as well. There is a whole discussion about the third Beit HaMikdash, who builds it, which means part of this idea of the Beit Din Shamala, there are those, notably Rashi, who understand that the third Beit HaMikdash we don't build. The third Beit HaMikdash, God says, you build the first one, I destroyed it, you build the second one, I destroyed it, the third one I'll build, and the Beit HaMikdash Shamala then descends and comes down, which by the way, politically, would probably be very expedient to have it done in that particular way. The Rambam says that we build the Beit HaMikdash HaShlishi, but over here you see within Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, he sees the first, he sees the second, he sees the third, but it's constantly that there is this Beit Din Shamala which exists. And again, where does he say this? Where is this Midrash? This Midrash is said connecting to the Sulam. So I'll say it again. We have a certain parallel over here between Yaakov's ladder and Yaakov's vision in terms of understanding there's a Beit Din Shamala, and that's why he says, I will build a Beit Elokim over here, between Moshe's vision, and let's understand something. Moshe has his vision off in Sinai. Yaakov has the vision by Har HaMoriah. Yaakov, Moshe by Sinai, sees this as well, which again is interesting. I once told you a midrash that says that Har Sinai was taken from Har HaMoriah, the same way that it says that a woman would separate Chala min Ha'isa, that just like we separate Chala and declares it holy, because Sinai was originally part of Har HaMoriah, and God took the Chala, God separated it, Kadosh, and put it in the desert, but it's really part of the same thing. Obviously, the Midrash that's saying that is understanding that whatever goes on by Sinai somehow is connected to Yerushalayim. And of course, on a deeper level, what do we end up saying about Yerushalayim? Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. But I could say, hold it a second. He really Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah? Doesn't Torah come from a whole other place? Doesn't Torah come from Sinai? Sinai is a momentary place. Momentarily, the Torah is in Sinai. Where does the Torah then go? The Torah then enters into the Mishkan, which, by the way, on a certain level, is the most basic and pragmatic need for the Mishkan. Forget it, everything else. Why do you need a Mishkan? You need a place to put the Luchot. Moshe is going to come down. By the way, I don't know if you thought about it. Moshe is going to come down. Let's say he's going to come down the first time. He's going to come to the Luchot. Okay, I know he solved the problem. How did he solve the problem? He had no place to put it, so he broke them. But I'm saying that Moshe is going to come down the Luchot. Okay, now what do you do with them? What do you do with Luchot? So to say, and by the way, it says it. It says this over here. Build the Mishkan. Build the first thing over here is build the Aron. Build the Aron. Put the Luchot that I'm going to give you. Okay. Which means the purpose of the Mishkan on its most fundamental level is that it needs a place in order to put the Luchot. So now, Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah. Okay, let's stop. Ki Misinai Teitzei Torah. But then it enters into the Mishkan. The Mishkan then will travel along the way, end up in Yerushalayim, then you place in Yerushalayim, and now, for all time, it's going to be Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. So I'm just pointing out that the placement, the physical placement of the Luchot, therefore then establishes this connection between Sinai and the Aron, Sinai and the Mishkan, and then later on, Sinai and the Beit HaMikdash, Sinai and Yerushalayim, finally it's achieving its proper place. Yaakov sees the proper place right away, which means the real place is what Yaakov sees, and that's the Sulam, and that's why Yaakov says, I'm going to build it right here. So especially if, you know, according to those opinions, that Yaakov is lying by Yerushalayim, by the Har HaMoriah, by the Beit HaMikdash, and Yaakov sees this is the place to build the Beit HaMikdash, that's long before Shmuel and Avi, that's long before David HaMelech, Yaakov already says, I'm building a Beit Elokim in this place. And he calls the place Beit El, because this is really the place of the house of God. Why? Again, I just keep going back to the same point. Why all of this? For the simple reason. He sees the Beit HaMikdash Shemala. He sees the Beit HaMikdash Shemala.
Do you know where Luz was?
Maybe. The location,
he says,
I know the location of places is a very challenging thing, including the challenge of maybe having multiple places with the same names. For a place to have been called Beit El, all that you would have needed for some kind of holy thing to go on over there, and a place therefore would have been a candidate to call it Beit El. Okay. There is, however, a whole nother aspect of this. And when I say this, in case you're not sure what this is anymore, there's a whole other aspect of, let's think very, very carefully how to articulate this. There's a whole other aspect of the connection between revelation at Har Sinai and the Beit HaMikdash. Now again, I'm going to say it first on the simple level. Let me say over the Ramban, which is very, very famous and very important. The Ramban tells us that the purpose of it is not just the functional purpose. I told you a moment ago, you need a place to put the luchot. He says the other part of that same verse, I will make myself known to you now from between the two kruvim, which means at Har Sinai, God communicates, but that's a one-time communication from the mountain to all the people. Now the communication will come from the Mishkan, from between the two kruvim, which means the purpose of the Mishkan is that you need some kind of a conduit whereby the holiness of Sinai will be transferred to the Mishkan, the revelation from Sinai will be transferred to Mishkan, which means And by the way, I'm going to say it again now, and it will eventually make its way back to Yerushalayim. This is the way Yerushalayim will achieve its holiness, ultimately, by virtue of the Mikdash being there. And therefore, as much as I said before, that Sinai got its holiness because it's the challah from Moriah, so now I'm saying it the opposite way, that Yerushalayim gets its holiness because that's where the holiness from Sinai ends up being set. But now you realize that it's poetic justice to say that that holiness begins by Moriah, travels out to Sinai, and then goes back to Moriah. But again, keeping in mind the vision of Yaakov, we see it, you know, much, much earlier. Over here is the Beit Elohim. It travels to Sinai, and then we'll end up going back. Okay. Sinai, I will remind you, does not have the holiness prior to Matan Torah. If you want evidence of this, Moshe's going with his flock, right? Moshe's flock is going around in this place, Har Elokim. Moshe's flock is going around to this place called Chorev. So he doesn't seem to think it's all that holy. It's only when he sees the sneh. And yes, Chazal tell us the word sneh ends up morphing into the word Sinai. Sinai got its name because that's where the sneh was. Which means the sneh is this vision, this micro vision, as it were, that Moshe has. It's a revelation of God at the sneh, but that then becomes a revelation for all of Am Yisrael, and therefore gets its name Sinai. According to Chazal, the original name is Chorev, but now it gets its name Sinai. But it only has its holiness for a very limited amount of time. As soon as the Tkiyah Gdolah blows, there's a cessation of holiness, and now you can just do anything else that you want on that mountain again. It no longer is holy. But where'd the holiness go? Right? Isn't there a theory of conservation of holiness that it can't? What happened to the holiness? So that holiness apparently goes into the Mishkan. That's exactly what happens, and that's more or less the Ramban in a number of different places. Maybe I'm embellishing it a little bit, but that's the Ramban. So what am I now saying? I'm saying that there is a connection between revelation and the building of the Mishkan, the revelation and Matan Torah. Now that's, again, it's not such a wild idea, but I do want to show you an implication of it that perhaps you never occurred to you, and there's a reason it never occurred to you. Yeah. It is. It is. It's a local call over here. Huh? It's a local call.
It's a local call.
It's a local call.
We're waiting for it. Does it say anywhere?
Yeah. The Rambam speaks Ben.
Yeah?
Source number 13, the Psikta Rabati. Miyad kisha'ala Moshe l'marom, patacha kadosh baruch hu shiv'a riki'im, v'reyu beit ha-mikdash shamala, v'reyu arbat siv'onim shasameh ha-mishkan. Shenemar, and it goes on to prove it. Moshe goes up, he goes through the seven riki'im. Seven, okay, we know that there are seven parts of heaven. And he sees the beit ha-mikdash. Now, The colors, the various colors that are then going to be revealed. Now, let me add a couple of things here. When it comes to something which is called Kabbalah, right? Kabbalah means a lot of things to a lot of different people. You can go and sign up and learn in the Kabbalah Center, which the best of my ability to understand it is essentially New Age self-help being couched within Kabbalistic terminology, having very, 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 very little authentic Kabbalistic teachings. If you ask a Lubavitcher Chassid what's Kabbalah, then he'll open up the Tanya for you. Say, the Tanya, that's what Kabbalah is. We have the Kabbalah, somebody else can tell you it's the Zohar. The Arizal would have told you it's the Zohar, even though all followers of the Arizal would have said it's the teachings of the Arizal. But the Arizal was basing himself more than anything else upon the Zohar. So I'm saying different people have different texts that they focus on, which they'll say this is really the Kabbalah. Now, I don't want anyone to take this the wrong way, but there is such a thing which I would call the most authentic and pure form of the Kabbalah. And that goes all the way back to the same time, more or less, as the Mishnah. That's a question of scholarly debate, exactly how close, how far before, middle, after of it is. But this is a literature which is known as the literature of the Heichalot. Heichalot means the chambers, or the, you had a better word?
I think it was palaces.
The palaces. The Heichalot. The Heichalot was visions that Kabbalists would have of these various chambers and so on. You are familiar with a little bit of this literature, very, very little. So therefore, Kel Adon has various prayers within it. What else would be from it? on Yom Kippur, when we talk about Rabbi Yishmael going, saying a name and going up into heaven and seeing whatever he sees, that comes that's straight from this literature. And then there are other texts of it that's made its way into the liturgy. As I said, for the most part, it's a literature that you're not all that familiar with. The main element of it is just like I read here that there are seven levels of heaven. There are seven hechalot. There are seven chambers, as it were. There are different guards by each one of the chambers. I'm not going to get into that much detail, but there's a whole teaching here that, as I said, for the most part, that we have a lack of familiarity with. Okay, so let's pause there for a second, and let's read the most famous passage dealing with mystical study in the Talmud. Source number 15. Tanu Rabbanan. Arba'a nichnasu lepardes. Four people went into the pardes. Now, if I would pause right here, what pardes most likely means is paradise. Pardes is paradise. What is paradise? Paradise is Gan Eden. What is Gan Eden? Gan Eden is an orchard. What is an orchard? It's a paradise. So paradise coming from paradise, orchard, and so on, all of these things are absolutely related. But what does it mean? Elohein ben Azi ben Zomar v'achar v'Rabbi Akiva. Amalem Rabbi Akiva. And here we have a very enigmatic statement to Rabbi Akiva.
You once gave a whole class on this. I still have it.
You still have it, okay.
Yeah. On this.
Okay. Okay. You still remember what I said? Okay.
I'll recognize it when you say it, but I can't.
Okay. Actually, I have a manuscript which I'm ready to go with on, I think, 12 chapters of Agadot, and this is one of them. So whatever I said in that class should be written up as well. So if you anything that you're going to want explained that I don't explain today, you'll have to buy the book. Okay. Kishatikansu Eitzel Avni Ayish Shaish Tahar. Rabbi Akiva says, when you get to the stones of pure marble, he's Harush Lo Tomru. This is the text from the Ein Yaakov that reads it like this. I think in the Bavli it says, Al Tomru, Mayim Mayim, don't say water, water. Mishum Dichtiv, it says, Dover Shkarim Lo Yikon Lenegedenai. Rabbi Akiva gives a very strange warning. And the warning is that when you get to the stones of pure marble, what stones of pure, what are you talking about? Stones of pure marble. Especially if paradise is Garden of Eden, where do you have stones in the Garden of Eden? This line over here, which is in the middle of this text, is a line which has come straight out of the Heichalot literature, that when you get up to the Heichal, when you get up to this place, and you're going to see this marble up over there, what marble are you seeing? You're seeing the stones of the Beit HaMikdash Shamala. Be very careful, because what's the problem with marble? Marble, when you see it superficially, it looks like it's glistening, it looks like it's wet. So if you're looking at something superficially, you're only seeing the water, but you're not really seeing the substance of what's there. So over here, part of the problem in the Heichalot is meriting going from one chamber to the other, ultimately climbing what we can call the seven levels of heaven, or the seven heavens, or the seven Heichalot, and getting up to real proper understanding. So Rabbi Akiva gives them this warning, but the warning over here is connected to this concept of the Beit HaMikdash Shel Mala. Tosfot, if you look in Source 16, Nichnasu LePardes, Kagona Yedei Shem, they said a secret name of God. V'lo Alu L'Mala Mamash, they didn't literally go up. Again, he has some kind of a ladder going up. I'll also add another thing. The major text that they would study to be involved in this was a text that had to do with Yecheskel, and that's known as the Merkava. What is a Merkava? What is the Merkava of Yecheskel? Or for that matter, let's go back. In Yecheskel's vision, it has everything there except for one thing. It never uses the word Merkava. Merkava is not there. Where is the Merkava used? It's by Eliyahu. Eliyahu goes up in a fiery chariot to heaven. That's how he leaves this world and climbs up into the other world. That's how he goes from being a person to becoming an angel. Which means this idea of the Merkava is the Sulam of Yaakov. The idea of the Merkava is the ability that one can go from here into heaven. But what happens when you get to heaven? So again, look at Tosfot. And that's why he's talking about going up. That they were able to visualize it as if they went up. Now, one of the tools they used was undoubtedly the study of the chapters of Yechezkel, because the chapters of Yechezkel describe a chariot, and they describe the chariot, which therefore are visions of heaven, and that helps take you from this world into heaven. But I'm stressing something. In this vision the Gemara has over here, which by the way comes to explain the mission that talks about the limitations of the study of the Merkavah, it talks about Pardes, and it talks about Avnei Shayesh Tahar. So the Avnei Shayesh Tahar, I'm going to say it again, is connected to the Beit Din, to the Beit HaMikdash Shamala. So let me add now another element. When we read the Gemara in the same area, so it's a page before, or two pages or so, source 17. This Gemara I've taught before, but I want to point out another thing that I normally have not said. Amar Rava, Kol ma sheroi Yechezkel ra Yishayahu. Everything that Yechezkel saw is what Yishayahu saw. Source 17. Lema Yechezkel dome, what can Yechezkel be compared to? Leven kfar shera tamelech. Lema Yishayahu dome, leben krach shera tamelech. That the vision that both of them had was the same vision. But what's the difference between the two of them? Yishayahu lives and prophesies when the Beit HaMikdash is still standing. Yechezkel prophesies when the Beit HaMikdash is no longer standing. Now, those of you who know the prophecy of Yechezkel well, okay, maybe not, those of you who know the prophecy of Yechezkel well, what does Yechezkel end up speaking about in his prophecies once you get to the later chapters? He speaks about the Beit HaMikdash, which we understand is to be the Beit HaMikdash HaShlishi. So what is it that Yechezkel sees? He sees the Beit HaMikdash Shamala. And he describes it. There's actually some questions that come up. The Gemara says, hold it. Some things he says is not what we have in Nachon. That's the Beit HaMikdash HaShlishi that he sees. I'm just adding one more thing. Is what he sees is the Beit HaMikdash HaShlishi. But he is in exile. His whole prophecy begins when he's far, far away. Yishayahu sees visions. He sees things in heaven. But he sees it when the Beit HaMikdash was still standing. What I'm pointing out, that at face value, what it's trying to say is Yechezkel has at least a whole chapter where he describes visions of God. And Yishayahu has one or two sentences when he describes the visions of God. But the Gemara says, what's this compared to? To somebody who lives in the capital and sees the king, and somebody who lives off in some small town someplace else. What's the metaphor being used over here? The metaphor is being used, he who sees the Beit HaMikdash and he who doesn't see it. Yishayahu sees the Beit HaMikdash and therefore already is able to discern the Beit HaMikdash Shamala. Yechezkel never sees the Beit HaMikdash, and therefore what he sees is completely described in much, much grander terms, even though they see the exact same thing. But what I'm pointing out over here is this issue of Beit and Shamala is connected to the Merkava of Yechezkel, and therefore the vision over here, which is being mentioned in terms of the Avnei Shayesh Tahar. Now, look at source number 20. Vayikra Rabba. Ben Azai haya Yoshev Vidoresh Vehaesh Milahetet Sivivotav. Now, those of you who have a lack of familiarity with Ben Azai, I'll note that in source 15 he was one of the four people that went with Rabbi Akiva. Him it says, he tzitz vamet, he looked and he died. Which is understood by Rashi, by Rasha, he looked. Didn't want to come back. You know, the most significant moment in the history of movies is the moment that you get to Oz and everything turns from black and white to color. Okay, that's how you should understand what happens over here. Living in a black and white world, has this vision and sees this whole color world. And unlike Dorothy, Ben Azai says, I don't want to go home. Which means that's how Rashi understands his death. That's how he understands his death. His death is that he goes up and he sees this and says, you know, I'm not going back over there. I'm not going back to this black and white world over here. Why? Because now he sees the Beit HaMikdash Shamala. Now he sees this holiness. Now he sees all these colors. Now he sees all this. And that's, by the way, one of the dangers which is being expressed over here, being involved in mystical study. Maybe you're going to succeed. Maybe you're going to succeed. Not that you're going to fail. Failure, that's Elisha ben Avuya. That's not for today. Maybe you're going to succeed at seeing what you see, and you say, that's far better than the than the world that we have down here below. So Ben Azai dies. Now, one other thing about Ben Azai. Ben Azai is a close student of Rabbi Akiva. He was what's called a Talmud Chaver. He is both a student and a chavruta, a student and a friend. So he's like, you know, you have a student, and then you have the next generation. But you have some, he's in between. So he's a colleague, but a student, but a junior student. He's, okay, not a real, when I say junior student, I mean not, yeah, a junior colleague, right, much better. So the thing you need to know about Ben Azai, one of the interesting biographical pieces of information, is that according to Chazal, he never got married. Mm-hmm. Even though there is a midrash that says he married Rabbi Akiva, the Gemara says he married Rabbi Akiva's daughter. So he never got married to Rabbi Akiva's daughter. So he's a student of Rabbi Akiva. Now, I'll mention, okay, let's read this other source, and then I'll explain it. Source number 20. No, let's do source 19 first. There's Otzer Midrashim, Eisenstein, Dover Avrav Chiyat Sor Gamayim. Notice there's both a rock and water. Those are two elements within the within what Rabbi Akiva says. When you see the pure marble, don't say water. Havchiyat sor agamayim, melamit shahayu Rabbi Akiva ubenazai, tershim kitsor hazeh, v'yedesh etziyaru atzmal talmud Torah, patach l'makadosh baruch hu, petach l'torah. They worked so hard in learning that God opened up a gate for them in learning. Benazai and Rabbi Akiva. V'dvorim she'in yochol la'amod ben Beit Shammai Beit Hillel le'isav ha'heter amod Benazai upir sham. And things that Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai could not understand, Benazai explained. She'ne'mar b'chalam mishalach and so on. And then also Rabbi Akiva continues, where it's underlined at the end of that source, malamed she'ra'ata eino she'Rabbi Akiva b'merkava k'derech she'ra'ata eino she'yecheskel anavi. That Rabbi Akiva was able to literally see the same thing that Yecheskel saw. As I said, Yecheskel's vision was understanding it. Rabbi Akiva sees this clearly, but as I said, he comes down. Vayikur Rabba. Ben Azai ha-yoshe v'doresh v'eish malahetet sivivotav. Ben Azai is one sitting and learning, and he's surrounded by a fire. Amrulo, people say to him, Shema Bisidre, or another gear is Bechedre, Merkava ata osek, are you involved in the Merkava? Amar lahem, lav, no. Elamachim is divrei Torah, l'navim, navim, l'ktuvim, v'divrei Torah, smechem kiyom netinatan b'sinai. That what I'm doing is I'm learning and connecting things and connecting to Sinai. Ikru netinatan b'esh nitnu, v'harbo er b'esh. Now, I have every reason to take this Gemara literally. Ben Azai is sitting and learning, and people look at him, and he's surrounded by a fire. It's a supernatural act. And people say, "What are you learning the Merkava?" He says, "No, I'm learning about Har Sinai." So, let me explain what I think is happening over here. And I've spoken about this much more in length. I've written about this much more in length. But this is just a touch for us for today. One of the things we know about Ben Azai, I said a couple moments ago, was that he didn't get married, or he got married and separated. That's what Gemara ends up saying. He got married, but he separated. One of the things we know about Rabbi Akiva is that he spent a great deal of time also separated from his wife, which is something which is also perfectly honest and somewhat disturbing. It's quite probable that the particular type, I'm afraid to call it mysticism right now, but I'll call area of involvement, was this connection between Har Sinai and the Beit Shemalah, or Beit HaMikdash Shemalah. It was between Har Sinai and the Merkavah, between Har Sinai and the Heichalot. But once I focus on Sinai, everything else changes. Why? Because one of the things that we know in terms of the preparation for Har Sinai was separation from one spouse. So therefore, if we see here evidence that Ben Azai is involved in this, he says, my mystical study that I'm doing, which is causes this fire surrounding, is because I'm doing something connected to Har Sinai. Now perhaps we can understand why Ben Azai, who's in this perpetual mystical involvement with Sinai as the main topic, why he separates from his wife, and for that matter, why Rabbi Akiva, who was his colleague and his teacher, made him involved in the same kind of thing, and why he's also involved. There are many places in Chazal that draw parallels between Rabbi Akiva and Moshe Rabbeinu. And this may also be the idea. Moshe is the one who goes up, and that's our parsha. Moshe goes up, and what does Moshe see when he goes up? He sees the Beit HaMikdash Shamala. This is what I've been trying to say the whole time today. He sees the Beit HaMikdash Shamala. My point is that Rabbi Akiva, who lives all these years later, also is involved in this kind of study and also sees the Beit HaMikdash Shamal, so much so that he warns everybody, when you get to the Avni Shayish Tahar, Al Tamur Mayim Mayim, that focus on, understand what it is that you're seeing. But if now we understand, when does Moshe see the Beit HaMikdash Shamala? That's when he goes up to Har Sinai. We can now bring these elements together and say that when Rabbi Akiva is involved in trying to emulate Moshe Rabbeinu and trying to, as it were, go up to Sinai and see the Beit HaMikdash Shamala, now we can perhaps have insight into his separation, into Benazai's separation, because what they were doing is they were literally re-experiencing Sinai to the extent that Benazai ends up bringing the fire down that the Torah was given us, which is exactly what we're told about Moshe goes up to Sinai. What is Moshe? It says that the mountain is surrounded by fire, so that's exactly what Benazai experiences, and maybe that gives us insight into the separation that takes place from their wives. Because that's as I said, that is the Kabbalah that they were involved with. That was the mysticism that they were involved with. And this is, of course, as I said, very, very different from other forms of mysticism, which comes at other points of time. But this would seem to be an understanding of what the Heichalot literature is, at least on one level. So, everybody have a happy Purim. Bezrat Hashem, we'll continue after Purim.